Good morning. It's the Lord's Day. Best day of the week. All of them are good since He made all of them and He is the Lord over all of them. But in a special sense, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. And we're glad you're here, that we can spend this time together in offering our praise to Him who made it all possible. We're glad to have visitors with us. We hope you can stay around and visit a little bit after we're dismissed. And if you have a question about anything that's done or said here, feel free to ask. We're open for investigation. We encourage your questions. It doesn't hurt our feelings in the least if you want to raise a question. We begin our last third of the year today. Just one third left. Time's flying. School's back in session, and we want to remember all of our students as they embark on their careers and learning, and hope things go well for them this year. I was talking earlier to one of the young mothers about babies and about babies crying, and I said, that's the least of my worries. I'm always glad to hear babies. That's a good sign, and I'd a lot rather they be here than anywhere else. We have a cry room if they need it, but and last week I needed it. I was taking some medicine that was kind of affecting my emotions, and probably I should have gone in there too. But I've come up with an idea, and we were talking with Travis a while ago about Zeke, and he likes to do all these sounds when I'm up preaching. If all of the teachers of the small children and all the parents would teach the babies how to say the word amen, and then, the preacher would never quit if that happened. All the babies start saying amen. But anyway, maybe that's a good idea. This morning, we're going to talk about something. We've got new hymn books. Our elders have had the foresight to see the need to kind of keep us updated and to help us improve this aspect of our worship. It's an important part of the worship. We've often remarked it's the only thing we do in worship on the earth that is specifically said to be in heaven, and that is singing. There's something about singing, rather than just saying the words. We could say the words that are in the song, but there's something about putting it to music that makes it memorable. It makes it a mind sticker. And the Lord could have just had us say the words, but for some reason He wanted them sung. He wanted them put to music. And so in trying to understand the mind of the Lord on that will be helpful to us. A couple of years ago, the elders had a meeting with the song leaders, and they handed me some material that they wanted us to concentrate on and asked me to make some suggestions at that time. So we're going to go back and revisit some of those things and review those. And these are practical suggestions as opposed to laws and rules. They're things that can help make our worship more meaningful, especially this aspect of it. I hope they will be helpful. Scriptures that come to my mind in thinking of this subject are in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, which says, let all things be done decently and in order. And singing can be orderly or it can be disorderly. We have input into that. The Bible also says God is not the author of confusion in that verse, in that context rather. And another verse in that same context says, let all things be done unto edification, to building up. And so with that in mind, we want to try to put some things in remembrance. And looking through some song books, and I have quite a collection of hymn books, and one of them had in the front of it a songbook's Ten Commandments. I recognize that the hymn book is not a holy book in the sense that it's divinely inspired by God, but we ought to respect the books, and we ought to treat them right. Here were some suggestions, and you can use some of these maybe. Thou shalt not bend my backs together. Of course, that tends to tear them down, and so we want to preserve them and make them last as long as we can and take care of them. Another one, thou shalt not mark on me, is a good one. We don't want them all marked up. A third one, thou shalt not fold nor tear my pages. And I recognize sometimes a song leader may need to turn a page down. So we said these are just suggestions. And here's one that I really like. Thou shalt not use me to hit the babies. That's a no-no. So we don't want to do that. And we want to help the babies all that we can, and that's not a way to do that. Number five, thou shalt not let the children play with me. They're not toys. Thou shalt not throw me on the seat at the end of the song service. Thou shalt not borrow me without returning me to my owner. Thou shalt not use me as a fan. Well, I don't know about that one. Thou shalt extend my life with proper care. And number 10, thou shalt use me often and understand why with thy heart my words. And that's from the old hymn, Songs of the Church. Now, there was another one in the book Sacred Selections by L.S.G. Crum. It said, I am your songbook. A book contains psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In most instances, I have been purchased with money from the Lord's treasury and will be used by a multitude of people. I'm not a notebook or a writing pad. Please do not mutilate my pages by turning the corners down. I'm not a toy for children, neither am I to be used as a fan or a pillow. Be careful with my back, and if you find me on the floor, kindly pick me up. Handle me with care and keep me in good condition that I may have a long life of usefulness. Study my contents that you may better use me to His glory. Well, those are some suggestions that we find in some of the song books, and some of those are beneficial. And that is, I mentioned, is from Sacred Selections. And some of the suggestions that we went over a couple of years ago for improving our singing, and these were from my notes. The word repertoire just means the number of songs that you know. Whatever your repertoire is, that's the songs you know. We have now, with our two song books, our supplemental book, almost 1,100 songs, 990 in the new one. And yet we probably sing an average of about 75 of those. And so that leaves several that we don't sing, meaning that the 75 get overused. And we need some fresh songs. I believe our song leaders are more than capable of doing that for us, and we encourage them to increase the number of songs that they can lead. And there are a lot of recordings to help you learn new songs that are available. A second one, suggestion for song leaders, have the songbook open and have your numbers listed. And rather than spend a lot of time thumbing back and forth trying to find the songs, try to have that organized ahead of time and have it ready before the congregation. And then one suggestion I've heard preachers make through the years, no long pause between the extended invitation and the invitation hymn itself. A long pause kind of breaks that continuity. It breaks the train of thought. And the hymn itself is part of the invitation. So I believe that's been a good suggestion that I've heard from preachers through the years. Another one, if leading, it's good to sit near the front rather than make a long sprint down the aisle. If you're leading the singing. A fifth one, have the pitch ready and the numbers ready. That was one of the things that the elders suggested in the material they gave me. Trying to find the pitch, also thumbing through the book, trying to find the song once you get up before the congregation tends to distract. And so try to have that ready. And then the speed of the song, we mentioned that, sometimes we get a song too fast, and it's hard to think about the words. And because of that, it becomes, if we get it too slow, it becomes a drudgery. And folks often quit singing. Not a good reason, but it happens. If you get it too fast, then several can't keep up. And so there's kind of a happy medium there. Understanding especially of the elderly. And they're trying to do three things. They're trying to read the words and think about the meaning of the words, and that's the most important aspect. And they're trying to watch the music, and they're trying to watch the song leader. Three things going on there. So keep that in mind. Back to the question, I think we talked about this earlier. Do we have to use a pitch pipe? And the answer is no. It's suggested. A lot of times we're all over the place on pitch. And that affects how well the congregation joins in. If we pitch it too low, then we're going to eliminate the lower parts. We're going to eliminate the basses and also the altos, because they sing the lower parts in the male and female ranges. And so what happens, either we eliminate their part entirely or we've got them growling, and we don't want that. And especially if one of those parts has the lead. Some of our songs may call for a bass lead or an alto lead or a tenor lead, whatever. And if we haven't got the song pitched good, we tend to eliminate those. If we pitch it too high, we eliminate the sopranos and tenors because they sing the higher parts. And so if we'd like to learn to use a pitch pipe, I'd be glad to work with you in private sometime, maybe in a class. And a lot of times in the winter months, beginning in January, we try to have a men's class where we work on some things like that, and we'll probably do that again this winter. So we hope that we'll have some good participation in that. What often happens if we sing too fast is that we can't concentrate on the words, which defeats our purpose. It's the words. Words are the vehicles of thought. That's how we convey and communicate the meaning. And also, we can't hear the beauty of the music because we're ripping through it so fast. And we mentioned earlier, that's what helps us remember the song, is that we keep the words in our meanings. One of the purposes of music, the Lord could have, as I said, just asked us to recite the words, but how many of us learn the books of the Bible by singing them? Well, there's something about putting it to music that makes it memorable and easy to remember. And perhaps that's why the Lord designed singing as one of those things to do that. But also, when we sing too fast, we don't have time to take a breath. And most of us have to breathe. And so we need to have time to take a breath. We need to have time to swallow and those kind of things. And maybe a short pause at the end of a verse helps us do that. I know that technically the music doesn't call for a pause at the end of the verse, but to go right into the next verse and straight with them would demand that we immediately begin the next verse. But we're not professionals, and we have several elderly as well as those who are younger who need that time to breathe and swallow. And so it's a good place to do that at the end of a verse. And usually we get better cooperation from the congregation if we do that. One of the advantages of giving the pitch before the hymn is that we all know where we're going to start. But if nobody knows where we're going to start except the song leader, he may sing the first line before everybody else finally figures out where we are and what the pitch is. So I believe that's part of doing things decently and in order, and that's to let us know where we're going to start. And so, and then, of course, things could be said about rhythm and all of that, but we'll go ahead and talk about some other things. Another thing is countenance. Define, the word countenance means the look on a person's face that shows that person's nature or feeling. Example, a friendly countenance. The Bible talks about the countenance of David in the Old Testament. He had a fair countenance. And the Philistines saw that. They didn't like his fair countenance. But a countenance goes a long way in helping us in our worship. And so it's pleasant to look on a fair countenance. And you're more likely to get the cooperation of the congregation if you show a pleasant countenance. The best time for correction in our singing is probably best during song practice. We do that once a month on the fourth Sunday night of each month, and that's a good time to do some of those things. Give instructions to the congregation on what needs to be corrected. And it's best to stay in front of the congregation so that they can see you, unless during practice you're needing to go near the singers to teach them a particular part, trying to help them. Also, we need to mention the leading parts. If you're planning to lead a song that has a lead other than the soprano, such as an alto lead, some of our hymns do that, some have a tenor or bass lead, make sure those parts are present. Not every congregation has all of those parts. So if you lead a song that has an alto lead and you get down to the chorus and ready for the altos to come in, and there aren't any, it can fall apart real quick, and there aren't enough to carry the lead. So that's something to think about ahead of time as well as we lead. Another has to do with voice control. If you're trying to sing too hard, and sometimes we feel like we've got to sing loud so that people can hear the music, but it's easy to lose control if you oversing, if you sing too hard, and the sound splatters and it gets distorted and it can throw you off pitch, it gets wobbly, and so we need to have moderation there as well. Now, another thing I wanted to mention, there is a website that is devoted totally to this subject, and pages and pages and pages of stuff. It's by a group called Church of Christ Hymnody, a group for hymn writers and singers alike. And these are friends and group members are asked for a list of five things every worship leader needs. And here's the man who says, here are my five. And then they discuss these five, pro and con. Now, what I want to mention about those things is that some of what they say is very brutal. Some of it is blunt. And some of it you can take with a grain of salt, but some of it is to be considered as well. And so I hope that we'll do that. Some of what they say, we may not like at all. We may even disagree with it. And so if they say anything that's useful, we ought to use it and to our advantage and not discard it. Here are the five that he mentioned, and somebody criticized this fellow for being too caustic. He said, quit waving your arms so much, nobody's watching. Two, choose music the congregation needs, not music you like. Nobody cares what you like. Three, pitch the song in a key the congregation can sing, not in the key the soloist composer thought was right for his or her solo performance, a common mistake in printed music. Four, there are old hymns and there are new hymns. Never use more than two-thirds of every kind in a service. Everybody deserves some hymns every service. And five, cut out any repeated distraction, odd clothes, going up a step on the next stanza. I've never been where they did that, but apparently they do. Closing your eyes as if you were in ecstasy. How do we know you're not faking your religious involvement? Well, those are the five things he mentioned. And then there were people after that that commented on these five things. So we're going to look at some of those things. And, well, I don't have them on there. I'll just read them to you. One fellow named Carl, he said, sadly, the others are not as obvious for many song leaders, even ones who have been at it for a number of years. Regarding number one, he said, I can argue hand motions either way. I realize that a lot of, perhaps most people, don't watch a song leader's hand, let alone know what the leading patterns even mean. I can also point out that there are song leaders whose hand motions are distracting, particularly because their hand has no relevance to what they're actually singing, and in some cases don't help them or their congregation stay on tempo. But I attribute this to a tendency these days to sing songs much slower than they ought to be sung. Well, that was his opinion about number one. On the other hand, I don't think it's true that nobody is watching. While a song leader's voice should do most of the heavy lifting on directing the congregation, if one is enthusiastic without being over the top, it will infect the congregation. I've been at congregational singings where the change in the singing was palpable between someone who simply stood behind the microphone and held the book in both hands and someone who led with enthusiasm. Regarding number five, particularly on the musical ticks, chorus repeats and key changes, my general policy is that if it isn't written and I can't explain it to the congregation in 5 seconds or less, I don't do it, which limits my modifications to verse selection, and whether we sing the chorus after each verse or only once at the end. And if I didn't explain it to the congregation before we started, I don't suddenly decide to do it. I don't do chorus reprises anyway, but I wouldn't do the again signal and repeat the chorus unless I had told them up front we were going to repeat the chorus. Another person by the name of Pat, she's a music teacher, a school music teacher, her comments about waving the arms. Most men should be advised not to move their arms at all. Most should be song starters and song enders. A pet peeve I have is men who think of song leading or public speaking or other worship leading as performance and the worshipers as audience. If you have a hymns board at the front, use it, even though you use overhead projection. It's hard for children under the ages of 12 and 13 and anyone with vision problems to track the overhead. These are congregations that use the overhead for the singing. We don't do that, so that's not a problem. It says the hard of hearing need to have the numbers posted on the board, and leaders should make it easy to worship. Another man by the name of Matthew says how much attention the congregation pays to the song leaders' beat patterns varies from congregation to congregation. I've been a member and led singing at a congregation where 90% of the members watched and followed. Whether they are watched by the congregation or not, my experience is that song leaders who beat time have the most success in avoiding dragging. He says, agreed that some men go too far and make a performance out of worship, but I believe that song leaders should lead a tune in such a way that it enhances the meaning of the hymn. 'Tis midnight and Anne on Olive's brow is awful when sung lickety-split. Likewise, victory in Jesus is an ordeal when sung at a funeral pace. If there is not a sweet spot where the music is most effective at reinforcing meaning, why have song leaders, or for that matter, sing at all? And then back to Pat, the school music teacher again. The really great directors direct less, for example. They may just give the downbeat in each measure. The sign of a novice is over-directing. Even with the really good directors of large semi-professional choruses, their coaches come in and usually show them ways to direct more subtly, perhaps with a flick of the wrist. A man named Joe says, I'm late to the scene, but I'll jump in and try to catch up. It appears that there are many ideas on what song worship leaders should and should not be doing as they stand in front of God's people and lead them in the public worship. I do, of course, have my own ideas and will attempt to add them to this collective as well as challenge some I do not agree with, all the while endeavoring to communicate in love with an eye to building up and not tearing down. And this is where he kind of criticized that fellow's list. A good list, he says, a bit sharp, meaning caustic. Probably more truth than I would care to admit, but here's my take on Jack Boyd's list. Number one, I think more people are watching than you think. I do think it is imperative that an effective song worship leader uses hands to give not just the beat pattern, but any necessary interpretation, such as fermatas, that's the little bird's eye, how long you're going to hold those, and cutoffs and variances in tempo, such as retarding the song and natural retard at the end of a song is needed. And the question, how can you direct without directing? Well, that's a good question. They are directing. Number two, he says, is true, but how shall they learn if they're not taught? Meaning appropriate times ought to be given for that. Number three, I find most songs in the hymnal I use are pitched in a key that is singable. I find if you drop the pitch too much, it will drag. Too high, and of course no one can sing it. Number four, he says, I agree. Number five, distraction is the enemy of worship. I borrowed that from a friend. And so song worshipers should not be the distraction. Another fellow named Brian says, I've read with interest comments made here. Some of them I wonder if they're being made tongue-in-cheek, but I digress. Five things every song leader should do and know. Number one, you're leading children of God in worship. It deserves the same preparation, effort, attention as preaching, praying, presiding at the Lord's Supper. Number two, song worship, that is singing, is an emotional exercise. It is not cold and sterile. It is not rote. It is an opportunity to express the emotion inside of you to God and or to fellow Christians. And that's why God specifically instructed us to sing. Lead with emotion. Three, select songs that have meaning and a coherent message from song to song. If we conducted a Bible class like we select our songs, how confusing would the class be? Number four, lead. Don't start and then follow. Direct. Don't go with the flow. Congregational singing will always do two things, slow down and go flat. Your task is to keep it on pace and keep it on key. Five, if you aren't getting better, you're getting worse. Practice your craft, prepare, train, improve. And then a fellow named Jeff, he mentions, a fellow named Tim. He says, practice, practice, practice. So that's something good all song leaders need to do. Only so much can be accomplished in weekend workshops and singing schools, The real growth comes from meditating on your training, singing school or otherwise, meditating on hymns, listening to them often and beating them out without looking at the music. It takes a long time to develop gracefulness and the muscle memory necessary to put conducting and other nonverbals on autopilot. And then back to Pat, the song school teacher again. Excellence seems to be the theme here. We might apply what David and Hezekiah did to create excellence and praise for the temple worship. That's interesting to go back and read that. They actually had song instructors and leaders in which they sought to improve the worship. She says, I keep thinking of things. Often men with background in band or in directing bands or orchestras will lead worship songs. That is well and good, but the technique for leading vocal music is quite different from leading instrumental music. And many with band backgrounds use the bouncing ball technique. She goes off into a lot of things there. I won't read all of that. Leaders should think of the lyric phrases as a horizontal line, not as a vertical line. There is, however, a big difference in strictly conducting and leading worship. Conducting deals primarily with the quality of the performance. Leading worship is about connecting people to the Lord. And then a fellow named Randy says, here are my five, which I've used in training classes for many years. These are specifically for song leading. Number one, lead with your voice first. Use of volume, clear diction, facial expression, and breathing can lead a group of almost any size by themselves. Do not add other helps, like hand motions, until you have mastered these. Two, lead God's people in worship, not just in music. The goal of a song leader is to help God's people to sing God's worship together. He says, I know that mutual edification is also involved, but a slogan has to be short. You are leading people, not just songs. And worship is most effective when someone helps a church to sing with one voice, as is referenced in Acts chapter 4 and Romans 15. And then three, eliminate distractions, nervous tics, usually hand motions, hands in pockets, gum, oddball clothes, overconducting, over-talking, and over-emotion all diminish your task and distract those who worship. So does a lack of eye contact. You're expected to lead. And it's odd when you sing to the book. He's talking about keeping your nose in the book to where people can't see your facial expression or your countenance. Such shyness actually draws attention to yourself and away from worship. And he says the leader's primary goal should be to unify the worshipers. He should set a clear tempo with clear preparatory moves and beats. He should listen critically, control the interpretation and pacing of the music, and understand the elements of musical expression, the tempo, dynamics, and so forth. Back to the fellow named Brian, he says, what I've been taught and put into practice over the years is to use clear, distinct beat patterns of two beats, three beats, and four beat patterns. I try to keep my beat patterns in a box. And he talks about the box he keeps them in, kind of made me think of the strike zone in baseball. He says, I try to keep my beat patterns in a box from eye level at the top of the beat to no lower than the bottom of my elbow. And he says, I use my left hand to emphasize fermatas and pickups, anything that needs to be changed in the song. I try to keep my body still so that I don't get to rocking with the song. In general, I'm not waving my arms all over the place, but I'm giving direction for those following. The churches of Christ have historically put appropriate emphasis on training preachers, but almost none on training for those who lead the church in music. This has resulted in some of the issues being addressed in these posts. And then back to Matthew again. He said, there's certainly a balance to be struck here. I believe that song leaders should strive to become technically competent, but technique should always be the servant of the worshiper, never its master. And then Pat goes on to say, we on this group are largely song techies. Sometimes for me that becomes a distraction. It keeps me from worshiping with my heart. So of course none of this thread really matters as long as our hearts commune with our Lord and thereby with one another. Nevertheless, I agree with Matthew that a balance should be in order. After all, God did seem to approve that King David and Hezekiah were striving for excellence and praise, just as King Solomon was striving to build the most excellent temple he could. Well, to some of that, we say, ouch, all of that. But some of that, there's some good suggestions. And if all of these, any of these contribute to the edification, which is what we're striving to do, to building us up and doing things decently and in order, then they are of value to us. And the elders have provided us with new hymn books with that in mind. And so we take that as a signal that this aspect of our worship is important. It is significant. And we need to take it seriously and try to prove where we can, and also to offer worship to God from our hearts as best we can, and hope that it is pleasing and acceptable unto Him. Well, this lesson's a little bit different than what we normally have, but since we got the new songbooks, I thought it'd be a good time for us to talk about that and to make some suggestions along that line. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, singing around the throne of God is one of the best things we have to look forward to in the future. The Bible depicts singing going on there, and there's a great host, an innumerable host of people gathered around the throne of God singing. And so what we do on the earth is a rehearsal for that, and we ought to do it with all of our hearts. In fact, every time the Bible mentions singing in the Bible, most of the time, it mentions it in connection with singing from the heart, making melody in your heart, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord, singing with the spirit and the understanding. All of those are involved, and we ought to concentrate on those and make the singing as good as we can, because the Lord is listening and others are being taught and admonished as we do that. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you ought to want to be among that host of people on the great day when we're all called to meet the Lord in judgment. I hope we're prepared to spend that time singing in heaven. And if we're not, today's a good time for you to get prepared. If you need to repent and be baptized into Christ, that's where it all begins. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And until you're in Christ, you have no promise of those spiritual blessings. The Bible teaches that when we repent of our sins, that we're baptized into Christ, and that's when the spiritual blessings begin. Praying a sinner's prayer, things that men have invented, that are not taught in the Bible. When the Bible says all spiritual blessings are in Christ, prayer is a spiritual blessing. It's in Christ, and we need to be in Christ to benefit from that blessing. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not repent and be baptized into Christ today as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected?